It's good to be with you today in person. For those that are online, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 19 through 21, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you've asked yourself, how did I get here? Not in a physical location, but how did I get to this point in my life? Maybe it was a series of decisions that you made, positive or negative, that landed you somewhere that you were not expecting to be. This morning we're going to see in 2 Samuel 19 to 21, King David is in one of these how did I get here moments. We've been looking over the last number of chapters, over the last several weeks, of some decisions that King David made that were negative. Some things that he did in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with a woman that was not his wife, some subsequent decisions, some ways that his children began to act out as a result of this. What we're going to see in these chapters that we're going to look at today are some of the consequences of sin. The way that sin destroys and rips apart. And as we've been looking over these last several chapters, over the last several weeks, things are beginning to unravel in King David's life and in the lives of those around him. And we're going to see that continue on today, beginning in chapter 19. We're going to see consequences of sin in three different areas. And we're going to begin with King David. We're going to back up one verse to chapter 18, verse 33, and then we'll read from there. Here, we're going to see the consequences of sin for a father. The consequences for a father. See, right before these verses, King David has just found out that his son Absalom has died. His son, who was beginning to cause trouble in the region, beginning to rise up against King David, David has just found out that his son is dead. And so we read in chapter 18, verse 33. And then we'll read into 19. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day, "The king is grieving for his son." And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and the king cried aloud with a loud voice, "Oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." We see David at a very low point in his life here. He has just lost his third child. He'll lose one more. And he's grieving over his son. And I can imagine what's playing through David's mind at this point are the words of Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David sinned in chapter 11. Chapter 12, Nathan rebukes him, calls him out on what he did. And what he says is that the sword is never going to leave your home, David. The sword is never going to leave your home. And we see this continuing to play out for David. And you can just imagine what's going through David's mind as he's sitting there weeping over his son. He's feeling two emotions here. He's feeling grief because his son is dead. And he's also feeling guilt because he knows, based on what Nathan said, that this is as a result of what he has done. Now, I don't want to minimize what Absalom did. David's kids did some horrible things to each other and to other people. I don't want to minimize what Absalom did. But talking about David right now, David caused this series of events to happen. And what Nathan said, that the sword will never depart your house, is continuing to be true. So we see the guilt of David. We see the grief of David. We see the guilt here in verse 33. David says, "Would I had died instead of you." David is feeling a series of emotions here. grief, and guilt. And many of you in this room might have felt some of these emotions as well. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're feeling some of those feelings of grief. Maybe even a little bit of guilt begins to creep in. And I want to just distinguish something real quick before we move on. The guilt that David is feeling is real guilt. This is true guilt. He actually caused these series of events to happen because of his sin. Oftentimes, some of the things that we can feel are not true. Well, what if I had done this? And we begin to play these mental games with ourselves. What if I had done this? What if I had just been there? And we can feel those feelings of guilt. But they might not always be true. We need to remember that the Bible says, remember what is true. Whatever is true, think on those things. And maybe if there's a little bit of guilt like David experienced here that is true, that you let the Lord cover those sins, that you turn it over, that you surrender those things to God so that you don't have to carry the weight of that guilt any longer. So we see David. We've seen him a lot as a king. Here we get a glimpse of David, the father. And he's weeping over his son. And I would imagine he's feeling a lot of different emotions at the time. But at the end of the day, he knows that his decision with Bathsheba caused this series of events. And he finds himself in a place that he probably did not want to be in. So we see the consequences of sin for David personally, for David as a father. What we see in later in 19 is that he doesn't even have time to grieve. He has to go on being a king. People are coming and going and asking and talking, and they're saying, David, you're not doing the right thing. Your men are beginning to leave you, or they're going to leave you. And so David doesn't even have time to grieve his own son. And as 19 goes on, we see David realizing that he's lost the support of some of his people. So he begins to get the support. He begins to promote different people and move some of his people around. And as David is traveling, what we see in chapter 19 is that people start to come out of the woodwork a little bit. And they go, hey, David, I was a part of the group of people that was trying to overthrow you, but please have mercy on me. And he has mercy on them. They come and explain themselves to David. Now that Absalom is dead and the group of people rising up against David is no longer, it will come back, but at this moment, people are coming out. So what we see in 19, working to the end, is that different groups of people, there's starting to be conflict between various groups of people. Right now, we see the sin affecting David as a father. Eventually, we see the sin affecting David as the king. So we see the consequences of sin for a father. The second thing that we see are the consequences for a kingdom. We get into chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, and Nathan's words to David, the sword will never depart your house. The sword is now impacting the kingdom. Some of David's men are rising up against one another. They're vying for power. It's just chaos within the kingdom. And so what David does is he promotes a new army commander. New army commander, old army commander, who's still alive, not super pumped about being the old army commander. He wanted to be the army commander. So the old army commander, his name's Joab, you can read about him in chapter 20. He goes and finds the new army commander and just kills him. And just kills him, one blow of the sword, and he's done. David's men are fighting, and they're lying, and they're deceiving, and they're vying for power, and they're just trying to gain as much control as possible. And now David has to deal with all of these things. And then in chapter 20, we see another group of people trying to rise up, saying, David doesn't know what he's doing, and David's not providing for us. And they rise up against David. So David sends people to go get this person that's causing this uprising to occur. You can read it in the later part of chapter 20. They're trying to find this man named Sheba. Sheba's hiding in a city. And so the men get to the city. They know that Sheba's there. A woman comes to them at the wall and says, we got Sheba. I'll be right back with his head. She goes back, chops off his head, throws his head over the wall, and the conflict is over. There's a lot of blood being spilled because of David's sin. So we see the consequences of sin for a father. We see the consequences of sin for a kingdom. And we continue to see the consequences of sin for a family. Moving into chapter 21, David is having to deal with the sin of someone else. What happens in the beginning of chapter 21 is that there is a famine in the land, and the famine has been going on for 3 years. And the people at that time knew that a three-year famine meant something was not okay. It wasn't just, oh, the crops are bad, or maybe the rain's bad. So David inquires to the Lord to find out what's going on. So let's pick it up in chapter 21. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? The Gibeonites said to him, it is not a matter of silver and gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, what do you say that I shall do for you? Let's pause there for a moment. Famine going on in the land. David inquires the Lord, finds out what's going on here. The Lord says, this is because of what Saul did to this group of people, the Gibeonites. Saul killed many of these people, and they want to see something happen in return. Lord calls it a blood guilt. They want blood. They want something. They said, we don't want silver and gold, but we want something. So what we see in many of these chapters is people dealing with the consequences of David's sin. Now he's dealing with the consequences of Saul's sin. Saul went against what the Lord wanted, acting out of his own plan to kill this group of people, and they want atonement for it. So we see in verse 5, they said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel. Speaking of Saul, verse 6, let 7 of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. So what they're asking for is 7 of Saul's male descendants to atone for what Saul did. More death, more destruction as a result of somebody else. Verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath that the Lord was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. If you remember in an earlier chapter, David makes a promise, an oath with Jonathan to protect his lineage. So David is in this really difficult position. Because of what Saul did, David has to decide who dies. This is a really, really difficult place to be in, to decide, well, this person's a descendant here, so I'll get two. So you'll read in chapter 21, 2 or 3 of them, I'll get 3 or 4 of them, and then these are the 7 that I'm gonna submit to the Gibeonites to be hanged. Really, really dark stuff happening in these chapters as a direct result of sin occurring in David's life, David dealing with the consequences of the sin in Saul's life. There is blood and sadness and grief and despair happening all over everything that King David is seeing at this point. Things have gotten a little bit out of control. You might even say that David finds himself in a how did I get here type moment. How did I get to this point? How is there this much conflict and consequences for sin all around me?
There's a lot going on in David's life. And what I think these chapters, and what we see these chapters, just what leaps off the page is that the consequences for sin are real, and they happen. Things we don't want to happen occur in the lives of these people. And it's wreaking havoc on so many people's lives. People are losing their lives. There's grief. There's pain. And what you see over the last number of chapters and what you see in these chapters is that sin destroys things. It's destroying the lives of the people that we read in these chapters. And I would imagine if you got to King David before he was king, or even early as he was king, and you said, David, could you imagine a scenario where in the future, all of these horrible things are going to happen? You're going to lose children. You're going to lose the support of your men. All these horrible things are going to happen. He probably would not have predicted where he ended up. But the problem was, one day, David, we read about this in chapter 11, one day, David was someplace that he was not supposed to be. He was on a roof, looking down, saw something that was not his, and decided to take it. And we're seeing the consequences of that very decision and the decisions that followed. We're seeing that play out in these chapters. Things are falling apart in David's life. The reality is that sin takes us further than we want to go. Sin takes us further than we want to go. When Pastor Bill shared about this chapter, about David and Bathsheba, remember what he shared about the ands. There was a lot of ands that led to where David was. David was not out in battle like he was supposed to be. And he was up on the roof. And he saw something that wasn't his. And he decided to take it. And he lied about it. And he sent somebody into battle to get them killed. And he continued to deceive people. And. He anded his way into this predicament that he's in. And he got from where he was to where he is now because of those horrible decisions that he made. Because he was faced with a temptation and he decided to just go with it. So you ask David, how did you get here? And it's just going to keep getting worse. At this point, people are going to die. You're going to lose kid number one, two, three, four. People are going to be dying all around you. David, how did you get here? And it all goes back to one decision that he made and some subsequent decisions that he made after that that are causing all of this conflict and these consequences for sin in his life and in the lives of so many people around him. So let me ask you, are you in an area of your life where you're going, man, how did I get here? How did I get to this point in my life? Maybe you can think back to a decision that you made and some subsequent decisions afterward that caused pain for you and for others. Just like David, maybe you have some decisions like he made up on that rooftop that you look back and go, man, that's where it started to unravel. You have to know, if you haven't seen this already, that you have the choice to make some positive decisions or some negative decisions in your life that can drastically change the outcome. You can be right here and you can end up someplace that you don't want to go with just a few decisions in your life. And so the way that you interpret those decisions needs to be filtered through Scripture and through the way that God wants you to perceive those possibilities. There's a Christian author and pastor named Russell Moore. He wrote a book called Tempted and Tried. And in there, he talks about Jesus and temptation. And in that book, he talks about, he has this quote, and he says, "You are on the verge of wrecking your life, especially if you don't know it." You are on the verge of wrecking your life, especially if you don't know it. And what the author continues to say in his book is that he compares sin and temptation like cows being led to a slaughterhouse. I want to read this excerpt from the book. I'll apologize in advance to the vegetarians in the room. Maybe this is one of the reasons why you're a vegetarian. He says, "For a long time, cattle workers would forcefully push and prod cows into the slaughterhouse. For good reason, the cows would resist, and the whole operation would be extremely difficult to carry out. Until one specific scientist came along and said, 'No, no, 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 no. The way to slaughter cows is to make them feel like everything is great as they enter the slaughterhouse. Keep the scenery the same as it is in the most peaceful moments of the cow's life.' The scientists began to experiment, not with prodding cows off a truck, but by leading them quietly onto a ramp where they would walk through a squeeze chute, a gentle pressure device designed to mimic a mother's nuzzling touch. Then the cattle continued down the ramp onto a smoothly curving path, no sudden turns, a path designed to give the cows a sense that they are going home. And as they mosey along the path, they don't even notice that their hooves are no longer touching the ground. A conveyor belt slowly, gradually lifts them upward. And then, in the twinkling of an eye, a blunt instrument levels a surgical strike right between their eyes. They're transitioned from livestock to meat, and they're never aware enough to be alarmed by any of it." What I hope you see from that is that there is a very real battle happening for your soul in your life right now, at this very moment. There are forces working to lure you into a place that you do not want to go. David did not want to be way over there losing people in his life. And it all goes back to some decisions that he made on that rooftop. There is a very real battle happening right now for your soul. And when I read these verses in 2 Samuel, I grieved for David in his life that he got to that point. And I wanted to trace it back. Where did this begin to unravel? And how can we learn something from this? We need to see this for what it is. You are on the verge of wrecking your life, especially if you don't know it. The problem for David and for all of us is that we think that sin is going to be one thing, but it eventually leads to something else. A couple of truths you'll see up on the screen. Sin promises satisfaction, but leads to emptiness, pain, and death. Sin is, it's like we're looking for something, and as soon as we get it, it actually is not even there. We think it's going to satisfy us, but it's just going to leave us empty in pain, and it eventually leads to death. And I saw this illustrated so perfectly with my wife and I have a son, and he's 2, almost 3. About a year ago, we were playing bubbles with him. And if you've ever seen a child play with bubbles, it's pretty cool. It's like the most fun that you'll have for 50 cents. It's like very cool. You blow the bubbles, and the child is just enamored by all of these bubbles. And the bubbles begin to descend on the child. And I was watching our son, Carson, play with these bubbles. And when the bubbles got within reach, he would try to grab a bubble, and then he would open his hand to see the bubble, but it wasn't there, because that's how bubbles work. And he would try it again. Let me grab for this bubble. No, it's not there either. He thought it was going to be something, and it turned out to be nothing. And just to make sure that you guys get the visual, I brought some bubbles. This is Carson's bubble whale. And we can laugh about it if we want. But the problem is we're looking for these things to satisfy us. And we're going, is this going to satisfy me? No. Is this going to satisfy me? No. What about this relationship? No. What about this lie if I just tell that? What if I just go to this place? No. And you're looking for all of these things in your life to satisfy you. And then they don't. And you have all of these things vying for your attention in your life, and you're looking for them, and you're wanting something to satisfy you, and all you end up with is feeling empty and broken and in pain. Scripture says in James chapter 1, desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. If you give in to your desires, you will ultimately land in a place that you do not want to go, hurting yourself, hurting those around you. And you have to know that just like these bubbles are continuing to fly around the room, there is temptation at every turn in your life. And I know that this gets really heavy. There may be a lot of things going through your mind, and you thought, man, this is a great day to come to church to hear this. But your life hangs in the balance. Something else that we see here is that although sin has earthly consequences, although we see earthly consequences for David, although our sin can lead us to earthly consequences, our eternal hope is found in Jesus Christ. Although sin has earthly consequences, our eternal hope is found in Jesus Christ. You may have made some decisions in your past that you are dealing with the consequences of them right now, but that does not have anything to do with your future if you cry out to God. We have an eternal hope, a living hope in Jesus Christ, so that the past doesn't have to predict and be a part of the future. You can leave that behind. You don't have to struggle with those sins anymore. You don't have to deal with that anymore. You're still not going to be perfect. There's still going to be sin. You don't have to do it on your own. There will be earthly consequences to our sin. But we have an eternal hope, and it's found in Jesus. And if you're sitting here today going, I've made some bad decisions, I don't know if God can forgive what I did. I really hurt some people. I really hurt myself. I'm struggling in this. I just want to tell you, there is more grace in God than sin in you. There is more grace in God than sin in you. And we see this in Romans chapter 5. It says, where sin increased, grace abounded. All the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded. And I want us to be careful with this. I want to be really careful because exactly two verses later it says, should we continue sinning so that grace may abound? No. How can you, those that have died to sin, how can you still live in that sin? So we're not using this as an excuse to keep sinning. But if you're sitting there in your chair, wondering how you got to this point in your life, wondering if God can forgive you, wondering if God still loves you, I want you to remember, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There is hope for us. We've talked a lot about what doesn't satisfy, the things that we look for in our life that turn out to be empty. I want to tell you today that true satisfaction comes through Jesus Christ alone. True satisfaction comes through Jesus Christ, not through the things that we think will provide satisfaction. And we can keep reaching for them. They can keep being empty. What I want you to, if you've been searching for something in your life, or maybe if you're following Jesus and there's a particular area of your life that you are struggling to give up, you keep failing in this temptation over and over and over. I want you to know true satisfaction comes from Jesus Christ. And you need to remember what's true. The enemy wants to pull us into this idea that this thing will satisfy us and lead to lasting satisfaction. But we know that it just doesn't. It never does. True satisfaction comes only through Jesus. If you're sitting here today wondering if that's true, or maybe you need a reminder that it is true in your life, I pray that you would begin to ask yourself some of these questions, that you would see the very real spiritual dangers that are all around you. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus wants you to have abundant life, not death, destruction. Jesus wants you to have life the way that it was designed to be, life to the full. And I know I've been pretty hard on David today. We look at David and his life and look at all the things that he did wrong. But he did something in Psalm chapter 51 that is such a great example to us. We're going to look at Psalm 51. This is right after David has been called out for his sin. Psalm chapter 51. I'm just going to read a couple of the different verses. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." If you're sitting here today wondering how you got to this place in your life, chasing satisfaction that didn't end up leading to satisfaction, but only emptiness, pain, and eventually death, I want you to see this. See the way that David is crying out for mercy. Cry out for mercy before God. See that he is perfect and that you are not. David says, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And then David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." God wants to give you a clean heart in your life. If you're struggling in something, he doesn't want you to struggle in that anymore. He wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you so bad that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. And that in the midst of this, the consequences of sin that are all around us, in the midst of that, there is a hope. And there's hope in Jesus. And so some of you in this room might just need to be reminded that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for that sin that you can't seem to get past. Jesus died for it. It's already been paid. You don't need to struggle in it any longer. Give it up to the Lord. Life's still not going to be perfect, but are you relying on your own strength to try to power through? Or maybe you've even given up on the fight altogether. Surrender that to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We need to confess. Ask God for mercy. If you're in this room and you've been struggling with something in your life, or maybe you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, I want you to see today that true satisfaction comes from Jesus alone. And God wants a relationship with you so bad that he sent his son to die for you, and that you have a choice to make. You can either run away from it, continue in your sin, looking for satisfaction, or you can respond like David did. You can cry out for mercy, realizing your sin, realizing how your sin separates you from God, and how the gift of eternal life, the good news that Jesus left heaven, came down, lived the perfect life, died, rose again. That is good news for you and I, because that is something that we could not do ourselves. Will you receive that gift today? So I want to pray. I want to invite you, if you are not following Jesus, to pray a simple prayer after me. And if you are a follower of Jesus, You don't need to pray this prayer again, but maybe you cry out in a specific area and go, God, have mercy on me. Create in me a new heart in this area. I don't want to get to a point in my life and wonder how I got there. I want to see sin for what it is, and I want to turn it over to God. And I pray that you would do that. Let's pray now.